I'd be very grateful if you could turn with me, please, to God's Word, to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And I want to look at one verse in this remarkable chapter, verse 41. The Jews then murmured against him because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." One of the most telltale things that reveal the real you and the real me is how we react to a variety of circumstances. Have you ever thought about that? It is very profound indeed. For example, we imagine that we're patient and forbearing, and we are good drivers. And then a fellow driver cuts us up, as they say. Sorry to use the colloquial, but you understand what I'm saying. They cut us up in an impatient, reckless and foolish way. And our reactions can be less than forbearing than we thought. So is it possible, I ask you this morning, friends, is it possible for a Christian to suffer from road rage? And the answer is, sorry, yes it is. One of the most embarrassing YouTube videos I ever saw was an old guy, he must have been about 70, reacting in a foolish way. The red mist had come and he was fighting a fellow driver until the police came and had to pull him off. I can imagine that if he saw that video later, he would be terribly embarrassed. What was wrong? Well, it was the reaction. So someone pushes in front of us at a supermarket queue with their trolley, and what do we say? Be my guest? I don't think so. Amazing, isn't it, when Job, for example, had a cataclysmic series of events overwhelm him. It was staggering. And his family had perished. He loses his property. He loses his children. And he rose and tore his robe and said, "Naked came I from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Well, that was an amazing reaction, wasn't it? It really was. How revealing our reactions are. A little book that I'm going to quote from a little later on called Your Reactions Are Showing. Quite powerful to think about that. For example, Peter, now we know Peter from the gospel narratives, his reaction to the coming death of Jesus was staggering. We read this, for example, in Mark chapter 8. "And Jesus began to teach that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He spoke the word openly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him." Not a good reaction, was it? Not a good reaction, that. From Hope Chapel, I went to Highbury Baptist Church for 13 years in north central London. And we had a blessed time there. I remember one occasion, I asked to see a member of the church at Highbury to visit them at home for a visit. And it was a simple enough request, quite innocent and reasonable in the circumstances. And yet, the reaction from the person concerned was unbelievable. It shocked me, the hostility. And it only revealed the difficulties that he was passing through. Because reactions reveal, don't they? Yours and mine, to a variety of different circumstances. And I want to look at this verse with you this morning. And in a sense, it's going to be connected with what I want to say this evening as well. But we'll leave that to this evening. But this verse is quite staggering, isn't it? The Jews hear this wonderful Saviour bringing glorious truths of encouragement and strength. And this is what we read in verse 41. The Jews then murmured against him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. What I want to speak on this morning is this subject, the strangest reaction of all. The strangest reaction of all. It makes incredible reading this. Well, the context is important to realize. This is the aftermath of the feeding of the 5,000. It was a miracle. Rather, in John's Gospel, it's a sign that is repeated uniquely in all the four Gospel narratives. And those who ate of this remarkable and miraculous provision wanted a repeat show. And they wouldn't be put off. They drew wrong conclusions from this, of course. And we see a lot regarding their reactions, and we can draw some lessons to learn from it. For example, their reaction after the miracle of the 5,000 took place, they gathered up the fragments, and it was 12 baskets full. And we read in chapter 6, 14, then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, this truly is truly the prophet who has come into the world. Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him a king, departed to a mountain by himself alone. And so we think to ourselves, well, what's going on in their hearts that they should react so? Jesus withdrew, not wanting this kind of following, refusing, as it were, the kingship that they would prepare to take him by force and make him king. No, no, that's not on Jesus' agenda. And yet they wouldn't be put off, would they? They'd sought him out again and again and again. Verse 25, chapter 6, when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Well, it's encouraging, isn't it? It's encouraging, I say, when people seek Jesus. And I would answer, yes. And no. How come no? If you're seeking Jesus, you must seek him truly. You must seek him sincerely. You must seek him with a right motive. And no, it's not a good idea to seek Jesus if you come with a wrong motive. I remember many years ago, I was converted when I was 17 years old in the Boys Brigade Company at Morden in Surrey. Now, I don't know if you're aware of that. The youth organisation was known as the Boys Brigade. It was very popular in the 50s and 60s. Well, I was saved at a Boys Brigade camp. And for many years, I was the only converted lad in the company. There was another guy. And he wanted to be an officer of the company. And one of the stipulations of the church was this: you cannot serve as an officer of the company unless you are a Christian. Well, I was, and I became an officer of the company. So this other guy said, oh, yes, no. Well, Well, I'll become a Christian then, so I'll become an officer of the company. But he never became a Christian. Why? His motives were all wrong. He wanted a position. So it's good to be a seeker of Jesus for the right reason, for the right motive. And it must be for the right motive, for the right reason. Jesus knows their hearts, and he knows your heart, my friends. And he knows my heart. And he wants you to seek him. And he wants you to find him. But you must do it with the right motive. For the right reason. Not for a self-serving reason. If it's for a self-serving reason, you'll never be saved. And you must be saved. This is what Psalm 51 says. Behold, you desire truth in the inner parts, in the hidden part, you will make me know wisdom. The most damaging dishonesty of all is being dishonest with ourselves. You know this, don't you? I know this. I know this for myself personally. The most damaging dishonesty I could ever suffer is being dishonest with myself. Same for you. So here, I find this very touching, and I'm moved by this. These Jews receive wonderful ministry from Jesus. Oh, look, listen to what he says, listen. Verse 38, I've come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of the Father, who sent me, that all he has given me I should lose nothing, but I will raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. What do you think of those words, friends? I think they're wonderful. I think they're staggering words. Wonderful words. You know that old gospel hymn you used to sing years ago? Sing them over again to me. Wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see. Wonderful words of life. Words of life and beauty. Teach me faith and duty. Beautiful words. Wonderful words. Wonderful words of life. These are wonderful words, aren't they? You can't deny that. So what is their reaction? This strange, strange reaction. And they murmured against him. They murmured against him. They grumbled against him, says the NIV. Why? Why? Why did they do this? Because they never knew the living God. I want to see some things with you from this passage. Four things to think about, reflect upon, be challenged by. We see firstly, their diligence was aroused, but not faith. They were committed in seeking Jesus, weren't they? They followed him. They weren't content with letting him go to Capernaum. They had to follow him. And they did so. After we read in a parallel passage in Matthew 14 that when this miracle was over, Jesus dismissed them. This is what we're told in Matthew 14, verse 22. He sent them away. He sent the multitudes away. He dismissed them. Only they wouldn't be sent away. Thank you for sending us away, but we don't want to go away. We want more of you. He dismisses them, but they won't be dismissed. So he leaves to go to Capernaum, they follow. Well, they're diligent, aren't they? Well, they certainly are. They would not leave. Crowds of them wouldn't leave. Well, it's an amazing thing when crowds seek Jesus, isn't it? Oh, yes, it is. Sadly, we don't see that enough in our day as we would wish. Aren't they wonderful crowds? Well, yes, they are in one sense, and no, they're not in another. For 33 years, my wife and I and family in the churches we served lived near football stadia. For 20 years, near Upton Park, where West Ham played. For 13 years, at Highbury, near Arsenal Stadium. And we saw crowds, yes, we saw many crowds. And they could be rather intimidating, and they could be rather fearful, I'm sorry to say, but it's true. So you see a crowd, you want to join it, don't you? You certainly do. The first church I served was a little mission in the London Borough of Southwark. And nearby was East Street Market. Now, if you've ever been to the Elephant and Castle, that's the place to go, East Street Market. And it's quite amazing how popular it was. And you hear and you see those who were selling crockery, for example. And they had a patter and a skill, and they attracted a crowd, and a crowd attracts a crowd. Make them laugh and says, well, here is this set of beautiful crockery. It's not going for £20. And it's not even going for £17.50. For you today, only today, £15. And they get takers and they make, and it's all good fun. And many people enjoy it and will go to East Street Market just for the experience. But their diligence in seeking Jesus was aroused, but it wasn't of faith. Wasn't of faith. They were not seeking him for himself, were they? Now it is a temptation, and this is where it gets a bit tricky, if I can be honest with you today. It's a temptation for churches to do anything to get a crowd. Do anything. And that's a temptation, I have to say, churches need to resist. Because in seeking a crowd for a crowd's sake, often churches deny the sharp end of the gospel of a crucified Saviour. Now, I want crowds to preach the gospel to, yes, yes. But let's not compromise the faith, my friends, in just pandering to a crowd, whatever. No. You and I, in our living the Christian life, both individually and corporately as Christians and churches, must be those with integrity to the Word of God. So here this crowd, they hear these wonderful words, these glorious words. What do? They murmur against him. What a strange reaction. It tells us this. Their diligence was aroused, but not faith. And the second thing we can say this. Their curiosity was aroused. Their curiosity was aroused, but not faith. They had seen one miracle, but one wasn't enough. Oh, we've got a taste for miracles. It's wonderful to see a miracle. Let's see some more. Let's see some more. When we were at Highbury Baptist Church, we had a ministry called The Open Door. The reason why we did this, because the church was in a very advantageous position. Logistically, it was opposite Highbury Fields and about 100 yards from Highbury and Islington Station, and many pedestrians passed our door. Many was relaxing on the fields, and the church was opposite, and we could open the doors and have tea and coffee and a sandwich lunch and sharing the gospel. And we had many people come in to visit us, and it was a good opportunity for the gospel. I remember we had the open door one Tuesday, I think it was, and we had a breakfast, had a sandwich lunch, and we had various people dropping in, men of the road, as they say, men of the road. I remember this occasion, Patrick came in, man of the road. And I said to all the attendees then, on Sunday we've got a baptismal service and we're having lunch following, so you're all welcome, you're all welcome. And he came up to me and said, I got a short plan that can fill your church every week. Really, Patrick? Well, I'm pleased to hear that. Let me hear what you have to say. He said, have steak and chips after every service. But make sure they're seconds. So I said, well, that's interesting. Yeah. Can I give you a Bible verse that I think you'll need to take into account, actually? And it's from John 6:27. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. Being curious about Jesus is no true seeking after him. You see, Jesus here is portrayed as the discerning and confronting Savior. Have you come to him, to this Savior, who knows you better than you know yourself, knows your reactions, knows your self-obsessions, knows you and loves you still, and wants you to come to him for the right reason, the right reason. Have you ever been taken in by a con man? Oh, I'm afraid I have. But you know what? No one ever cons Jesus. No one ever does. He is the truthful Savior who seeks truth in the inner parts, my friends. Truth in the inner parts. What about you? Are you truly seeking him? You're curious about him? You're diligent in wanting to know more about him, yes, but is it for the right reason, my friends? For the right reasons. We pass on from their curiosity was aroused but not faith. Thirdly, their motives were aroused but not faith. It's a very interesting connection, and I've thought about this week in preparing the message. The connection between reactions and motives. I think our reactions reveal our motives in quite a profound way. One of the most staggering verses we have in the Bible about motives, and this is really a profound verse and a profound passage. This is what we read in 1 Chronicles 28:9. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. Some other versions, the motives. If you seek him, he'll be found by you, but if you forsake him, he'll cast you off forever. When we have a need, and it's a pressing need, we pray to the Lord for his answers, do we not? Yes, we do, of course. And often by his grace and mercy, the Lord does answer prayer. We, as a family, myself, my wife, my children, our grandchildren even, prayed for God's guidance and direction, and he's answered. And sometimes he doesn't answer. What about then? What about when he doesn't answer? Well, we have to look to our own hearts. And this is what James says, for example, in James 4:3. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss. You ask with wrong motives, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Are you seeking the Lord today? I hope you are. If someone here is not a Christian and you're seeking the Lord, oh, I say thank you. Thank you, Heavenly Father. But make sure, dear friend, make sure you're seeking the Lord with a true motive, a true reason. If you're seeking the Lord, I would ask the question, why are you seeking the Lord? So that he may get you out of a spot of trouble, may ease the way to a promotion with the boss who's a Christian, who'll be more sympathetic if you were a Christian. Oh, that's dangerous, isn't it? That really is. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. He weighs. He knew their hearts. This most wonderful of persons was before them speaking amazing, wonderful words. Most glorious words human ears could hear. And they begin to grumble. Can you imagine this? Can you imagine that? They begin to murmur. No matter that they were starving in their souls, they were beginning to murmur. Because Jesus said, I'm the bread which comes down from heaven. Everyone has hungry hearts, you know. Everyone. You have, and so do I. And we can only be satisfied if we come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes on me shall never thirst. You know, famous pop stars die, don't they? They do die. They are mortal, my friends. Yet they think for the majority of their life they are immortal. No, they die. They die. You can list them and so can I. Michael Jackson, George Michael, Amy Winehouse, Whitney Houston, all of them. All of their lives cut short, tragically. Why? Because of their drink and drug dependency. And what were those addictions pointing to? That's the point I often think to myself. What were they yearning for? What were they hungering for, but didn't find? Those drink and drug dependencies were pointing to their starving souls that only the bread of life could satisfy. The Lord Jesus, the only Saviour and joy giver. And the reaction of these men and women here in John 6, I can't believe it. I can't believe it. They heard that he was the bread that came down from heaven and they murmured at him. They grumbled at him. Shame on them. What about you? Where are you? What's your motives in seeking the Lord? True and honest or self-seeking? Don't be like these folks. The last thing I want to say, from their motives, aroused but not faith. The fourth thing is this. Their carnal appetites aroused, but not faith. They wanted another miracle. Are we only having one? Are we only having one? But we are still hungry. And Moses did this every day. Ah, but they didn't realize this, did they? They didn't realize that Moses didn't give them a bread from heaven. Verse 32. But my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. The point that that bread was that it was not bread, but it pointed to Jesus, didn't it? That's the whole point of the manna. It pointed to Jesus. And this is what men and women need, don't they? Because they've got starving souls, haven't they? You know this, I know this. Starving. I'm privileged to be part of the open air mission team that serves South Wales. We've been to Cardiff and Blackwood and Merthyr and Swansea. And it's a privilege to be involved in that ministry. And talking to people on the street, witnessing to them, it's evident, my friends, it's evident. They have starving souls. They just didn't get it. They didn't realize that the ache that in their hearts was an ache for Jesus. It's true for you if you're not a Christian this morning. This is a wonderful verse, verse 35. Can you say that this is a verse that I've embraced in my heart, I've received and enjoying the benefits of its truth by the Holy Spirit? Listen to this. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. That for me defines the essence of saving faith. For coming to him is not to hunger. Believing in him is not to thirst in our hearts. What of you? What of you, my friends? Someone said this: you cannot make Jesus beautiful to you. It's not a game, but it's a gift. This all-surpassing, glorious Saviour speaks the best words we could ever hear. And they grumble and they murmur. Will you come to him? Will you trust in him? Because satisfaction alone is found in him. So let us pray. Our God and Father, thank you for Jesus, our joy giver, our life giver, the bread of life. May we come and believe upon him and find that new life that comes alone in him, for Jesus' sake. Amen.